great to share with you here at Burwood East and online. And can I just remind every one of us that we are Life Care here at Crossway. It's in our DNA, it's in our heart, it's part of our commitment to the community to help people in tough places to flourish. And so every one of us can find a place in supporting Fiona, the Life Care team. We can pray. We can become a financial donor. We can give regularly. But can I really throw out that practical challenge today? What does it look like in 2021 to do an everyday hero project? Something that you're passionate about, that your work colleagues, family, friends might be able to sponsor, support, to raise really valuable funds for Life Care. When we were doing sound checks before and getting ready for the service, Pastor Bill, who hosted today, Pastor Bill kind of broke out into some country and Western music. And I just whispered to him as I was watching the video, I'm looking forward to his everyday hero country and Western concert that we can all come to as he raised funds for Life Care. But we're going to continue in our Abide in Me series today. And so as we do that, can we pray together and let's open our hearts and our minds to God's word. Father God, we are so thankful that as we come around your word, you promise us that your Holy Spirit is with us to speak into our lives. And yet we recognize the need for us to cooperate in that process, that we might be open to hearing from you and that we might have the faith and the courage and the desire to apply your truths to our lives today. So as a people of faith, we open our hearts, we open our minds to you here at Burwood East Online today. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When we were in lockdown for most of last year, obviously most of us probably took on some new kind of family rituals and practices and traditions. And my youngest, Ada, she took to giving daily kind of massages. You know, she made little vouchers, and God bless her. And she'd walk around the house and you'd get a back massage on Monday for Mum and a back massage on Tuesday for Dad, you know. And it was just a really fun little thing. And, you know, it came time one day where I was sitting down after a really long day and I had four or five vouchers that I hadn't used. And I said to Ada, can I trade these five back massage vouchers for one foot massage because I'm really tired? And my beautiful eight-year-old looked at me and said, Dad, everyone in this house knows your feet are so ugly. We don't touch your feet, Dad. Gotta love my eight-year-old, been in therapy ever since. You know, there's a pastoral confession. My feet are ugly. They really are. I was born with too many bones in my feet and as a little kid had some surgery and I've got really wide, kind of long, awkward, ugly feet, like to keep my shoes on. You know, my good school friends used to say Scott's feet arrive 5 minutes before he does at any kind of event. But when I was a little kid, I had one really big bonus. We'd do gymnastics and my feet could fit right across the balance beam and I would never fall off because I could cling on with my feet. When I was about 14 or 15, I was away in a youth camp and we were playing kind of Red Rover crossover and I kind of hit a little tree stump and I fell over and hurt my foot and I was on the ground in pain. I took my shoes off. The good old youth leaders ran over to me doing the right thing, looked at my feet and said, quick, call an ambulance. And I said, they always look like that. And there I was a couple of years ago when we were able to travel overseas and I was in New York, one of my favourite cities in the world, and I'd kind of walked for, I think, you know, 14 hours straight to maximise every minute of the day. And I've always wanted to go into one of those foot massage places, but I've always been too embarrassed because my feet are ugly. But I was so tired. So I go in, I sit down. Beautiful lady begins to massage my feet, an older lady. This is pre-COVID. She's got a mask on, but because she can see my feet. And I take a photo and I send it over back here to Megan to say, look at this. Been a long day. Look how good this is. And you know what my wife texts back? God help that woman. God help that woman. I think I've still got it here somewhere online. Anyway, enough of my feet. If you didn't get to hear the first message last week, Burwood East Online, can I encourage you? It was a ripper of a message from Pastor Heather. Great message. how she brought to life a story that many of us heard so many times before as the woman anoints Jesus. Mary anoints Jesus with the oil, and just how Heather brought that to life. And she kind of brought us around the theme of feet. And we're going to stick there today as we come to John 13. One of the most challenging, beautiful, provocative passages in the scriptures as we see Jesus wash the disciples' feet. It really is a scandalous passage. Now, in some ways, we lose sight of that in our culture today, but I'm going to try and take us back there to get inside this passage. It's a radical, provocative picture of servanthood. But more than that, it's ultimately a love story, this narrative we're going to look at today. It's a demonstration of vulnerable, authentic love, and rightly so, it will lead us into a time of communion this morning. And so we come to John 13. Let me just read a few verses. We'll come to the rest of the passage as we go through this morning. But if you're online or wanting to follow John 13, reading from verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Can I just press pause just there? This is an aside to the message, but I read that yesterday, and I shared this with the congregation last night. My sense is this, there's a word for someone here today just in that verse. He loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Do you know today that you are loved by God? Loved, loved, lavishly loved by God. And maybe it's a word you need to speak over your life afresh today. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you'll never, ever wash my feet." And then you got to love this. Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." So Simon said, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, not just my feet." We'll come back to the rest of the passage as we move through this morning. Let's remind ourselves. In this series that we're moving through this month, we're looking at episodes in the last week of Jesus' ministry on earth as we move towards Easter. And in this story, Jesus is at the table. It's the Passover. It's the Last Supper, the meal that he gives to us as his church. It's hours before his betrayal. The agony of the cross is ahead. And Jesus is about to leave those that he loves. Just try and grab hold of that afresh today. Jesus is with people that he loves. His mates, his friends, his extended family on mission, his brothers and sisters, people who he's journeyed and invested his life with. The agony of the cross is ahead. And there is this intimate, personal moment as he gathers with his family. And as he does so, he takes the supper, but then he takes a bowl and water, and he reframes for us a situation to teach us what does it mean to live as a citizen of the King? What are some character qualities, some values of what does it mean to live as a follower of Jesus? Jesus constantly reframes context. If you go back and read the Gospels, for example, Heather last week spoke about as the woman pours the perfume over Jesus, the people see waste, but Jesus sees worship as that context is reframed with a kingdom lens. Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. You know, Jews didn't hang out with Samaritans and ostracized, the woman pushed to the margins, shunned by the culture. But Jesus meets a woman and sees who she can become, and she becomes the gospel storyteller as Jesus reframes her life. Or the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, the two religious men walk by, and there's the Jew in the ditch, and we know who should stop in this story. It should be the religious men, but they pass by, and the most unlikely, the least likely, the Samaritan is the godlike character in the story. Jesus so often reframing the context to say, this is what living in the kingdom looks like. And so my question for us today is, where does the Holy Spirit want to speak afresh into our lives, to take this story, to bring it afresh to us this morning, that we might say, what is God's challenge? What is God's invitation to me today, whether watching online or here in the auditorium at Burwood East? So let's start with the first reframe. Three things that Jesus does in this passage so powerfully that speak to us today and should challenge us in the way we live our lives today. The first of those, Jesus demolishes the pecking order. Jesus demolishes the pecking order. What do I mean? Well, let's go back to chickens. When I was living in Newcastle, we had a pretty big backyard, and I wanted to kind of be the urban farmer, you know. And we had a big section, and at one stage the kids had chickens and ducks and baby goats, and there were guinea pigs and hamsters. In fact, there were so many of them, and we didn't usually know where they were. And at one stage, even a sheep that was known to run down the main road at times. Quite a scene around our little urban farm. But you know, our big kids and little kids all got chicks together, and they're so cute, aren't they? And they start, of course, to grow. Some of the kids are praying that theirs won't be a rooster. And they grow, and of course they're in the pen, and what happens? The pecking order develops. Number one chook assumes his or her position. You know, a number one chook can attack number two chook and number three chook, and so it goes down the line, and you don't want to be number 12 chook. The pecking order, a part of what it is in that pen. And you know, I so used to often watch those chickens, and I would pause and remind myself that that is such a powerful metaphor of the culture in which I live. It's such a powerful metaphor of the culture that seeks to seduce me every day to think that way, that I ought to think better of myself and I should look down on others because they are not like me. And the reality is, in this passage and throughout the New Testament, Jesus demolishes the pecking order. And can I say this with love and respect, Crossway? Because I say it to myself more than I say it to you. What have I learned about the pecking order? Unless I acknowledge it's a reality in my life, unless I own my prejudice, unless I own those things, the Holy Spirit has no space to bring change into my life. The first step is the courage to say, God, there are things about me that I need you to change within me. It says my attitude and my thinking that I might be more like Jesus. Because what should have happened in the story before us? What should have happened? Normally, culturally, of course, as Heather highlighted last week, the group would have arrived and there would have been someone to wash the feet. If there would have been a slave there or a servant, the lowest present, they would have done it. If not, maybe a child or a woman in that patriarchal culture. But it seems in this story that there is no one there to wash the disciples' feet. Now, they're about to sit down, as Heather reminded us last week. They're about to sit down and feast. And, of course, there's me and there's Bill Malcolm. And right next to Pastor Bill is my feet, my smelly, ugly feet. They haven't washed their feet. Why? Because none of the disciples would lower themselves to that task. Because the disciples had got caught up with status. Who is the greatest? They've been asking Jesus, am I more important than the other? They've been saying, am I more spiritual than the other? They've been jockeying for positions. They've been playing the pecking order game. They've been trying to say, what's the future look like for him compared to me? They've got lost in their own pride, lost sight of who actually is in their midst, and no one will take the stand to wash the feet of others. And then what happens in this most provocative, amazing story? What happens? They're reclining at the table. And then suddenly they see Jesus get up. And they see Jesus walk, pick up the bowl, pick up the towel, tie his robe around his waist, and go back and begin to wash their feet. And I imagine immediately, just like Peter wanted to protest, what is in their mind is now, he shouldn't be washing our feet. We should be doing that. And Jesus reframes this context to teach them a lesson about the absolute need to let go of pecking order thinking. Because we live in a world that intentionally and unintentionally fosters that within you and me, even at times when we don't know it. That we might look through a lens where we see the world through position. That I want prestige, I want position, I'm more important than that person because of whatever it might be. Or we look at people of a different race. And we may not want to admit it, but deep down we know that there are issues of racism within us. And even this week, a story from within Crossway where I was sharing with a member of our community who was hurled abuse, and how saddened and horrified I was by that. But then to stop and ask myself, but God, is there stuff within me that you still need to deal with? Or wealth, where we get caught up with who's got the most money or who's richer, or I want to hang around wealthy people, or the success lens, or the gender lens, or some innate prejudice that we carry around. And I know this is tough stuff to talk about at times, and we may want to kind of push it aside, but we have to own it if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. Or a bigotry lens. Anything where we don't see people created in the dignity of God and made in the image of God like me. And what does Paul say? Don't be selfish. Don't try and impress others. Be humble. And I've got to keep saying this verse in my life all the time. Thinking of others as better than yourself. Thinking of others better than yourselves. I live in a world that says to me, don't live that way, Scott, but I belong to a king who calls me to that way of life every day. A king who says that is the way to live, to think of others as better than yourself. Crossway, the Spirit of God moving amongst us today, will we be courageous enough, if there is pecking order thinking to deal with, that we will lay it at the cross today? And the second reframe, Jesus demolishes our culture's obsession with ascent. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that is that we live in a world where we're constantly bombarded with messages to rise up. That we need more, that we need a bigger house, a bigger pay packet, a better car, the bigger holiday, the bigger experience, the more likes on social media, the more prestige, the more position. We're bombarded with it all the time. Now, please hear me. Please hear me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't hold on to holy ambition. I'm not saying that there isn't a sense that God is going to use us and move us into positions of influence. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be thinking about, I've worked really hard and I deserve that promotion or that higher pay. I'm not saying that at all. It all comes back, doesn't it, to the kingdom lens. The kingdom lens. Because what we're going to see in this passage is that Jesus says the posture of the citizen of the king is to daily descend, to daily descend, to die to self, to live for Christ, and not to get caught up in the culture's pull to ascend. And yet again, I know I've got to stop every day because I'm a human being and I'm pulled in one direction, but the king pulls me in another direction. The call of the world to ascend. The call of the world to make it about me. The call of the world to accumulate and to acquire with the sense that I need more. And yet, the call of the king to lower oneself. To lower oneself. Think about in the passage. Here's Jesus. The disciples pictured the warrior king. The disciples wanted the Sylvester Stallone, Arnold Schwarzenegger king. They wanted the king who would come and overthrow the Romans. They wanted the king who would bring in this new kingdom of power as they imagined it. And yet here is the king who gets up from the table and who walks to a bowl, to a towel, and who lowers himself literally to wash dirty, messy feet of broken men. In the incarnation, God breaks into human history. And what does he do? He lowers himself. Jesus gives up the privileges of heaven and he lowers himself to break into the human neighborhood. In Gethsemane, Jesus falls to the ground. He lowers himself and prays, Father, I don't want to die on the cross, but your will be done. He lowers himself in surrender. And not long after this passage, Jesus will be lowered and nailed to a cross for you and for me, the servant king. The humble king. The king who lowers himself, who stoops down, who descends, who enters into messiness and brokenness. That is our call as followers of Jesus. Paul goes on to say, you must have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to cling to. Look at this. Instead, he chose to lower himself to become a humble servant. Sometimes I've got to stop and just get my head around that reality again. That when I walk out of this place, when I go through my day-to-day life, what does it look like for me to be a person who lowers himself? Now, don't buy the lie that means you lay down, you're a doormat, and anyone can walk over you. That's not what it means at all. But it does mean to assume the position of Jesus that says, Jesus, I want to give up being on this carousel of life that chases more, and life is about me and my reputation and my name and my ego and what I can get out of life. It's about you and others. Put others before yourself, Paul says. Put Jesus before yourself. Paul says, let your attitude be that of Christ Jesus. What does that mean to me today practically? What does that mean to you today practically in your life here at Burwood East or online today? You know, I've learnt the older I get that humility is a daily process. I'd love to be able to order humility online and pick it up in a few days' time. You know? Ever since lockdown, my kids, you know, 8, 9 and 11, they kind of feel like they never need to leave home anymore. Dad, we don't need to go to the shops, just do it online, Dad. But you can't order humility and pick it up. And I can't manufacture humility on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to be at work in my life. My grandmother used to play country and Western music on her turntable. You know, she'd pull out her albums. There were people last night Googling, what does album mean? You know, some of you might still have a turntable. My 25-year-old, my oldest boy, is back into albums. You know how much they cost these days? Whew, they used to be 99 cents when I was a kid. My grandmother would put country and Western albums on, and she used to play a song. Now, Bill, who was the original?
Mac Davies,
he tells me. But she was singing with Kenny Rogers. And Kenny Rogers was blaring out in my grandmother's lounge room, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Bill did the whole rendition this morning. Talk to him later about Everyday Hero. You know, I know absolutely, for sure, 100% that I am not perfect. But, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. Because I'm a sinful, selfish person who still needs God's Spirit at work in my life, transforming me every day. And you know what C.S. Lewis says? I find this incredibly challenging, and it's one of those ouch moments, but I need those ouch moments in my life. C.S. Lewis says, you don't walk up to a person who's humble and think, wow, that person is humble, like you think that person has brown hair. He says, humble people just get on with living humbly. But listen to this. He says, what is the first step to humility? And what's his answer? Acknowledging my pride. The first step, C.S. Lewis says, to the way of Jesus is acknowledging my pride and daily recognizing that it's there and daily recognizing that I need to lay that pride down at the foot of the cross, that the Holy Spirit might continue to do his humbling process in me. Not an easy zone to go in, but where today might pride be getting in the way? And what might be the call of the King afresh in your life, that we might lower ourselves, that we might look more like Jesus? And the final reframe this morning. Jesus demolishes the pecking order. He demolishes that thinking that I'm better than others because they're not like me. He demolishes that call of ascent, and he calls us to be people of descent who take up our cross and follow him. And he reminds us in this passage that there is no such thing as cheap servanthood. There's no such thing, he says, as cheap servanthood. You know, it's one thing to serve, and this church has a great culture of service. We're celebrating Life Care this weekend, and we want people to sign up and be part of Team Crossway, to be part of Team Life Care. We've come into the building today, and we've been served by great people looking after us. But you know what? It's one thing to serve. It's another thing to love. Because I can serve you, but I can fail to love you. And the reality is, if I serve you and I fail to love you, increasingly I will grow cynical and resentful of what I do. Increasingly I will grow tired of what I do. Increasingly I'll find reasons to complain and whinge about you because you're not like me. That's a reality. But it's another thing if I understand more of what it is to experience God's love in my life and love for others. And grab hold of this last one, and love for people who are not like me. There are some people I find easy to love. I won't name you and ask you to stand up today. But there are some people I find hard to love. And that is where God's Spirit has got to keep doing his work in my life. Because Jesus says, reframe, love your enemies. Jesus says, love people who are not like you. Jesus says, go out of your way to love people you find hard to love. And then you'll understand more of what it is to be a citizen of the King. And in my own experience, the best thing that I seek to do in my life, and I want to keep doing it more, and I want my kids to experience more of it, is that they be in environments and contexts where they're around people who are not like them, that they can see that people are loved by God who are not like them, and they can invest their lives in people not like them. It's one thing to serve, it's another thing to love. And Christ-like service, what does it look like? It's incarnational. What do we mean by that big word? We say God became incarnate. In other words, God broke into the human neighborhood. God became flesh. God fully engaged. In our Life Care ministry, you know, we fully engage in the community. It would be one thing to say, we're going to pray for those doing it tough in this context, in this building, and not do anything about it. But we enter into the community, we incarnate in Life Care and coach so that we get our hands dirty. And Jesus calls you, calls me, to be amidst brokenness. We've only got to open our eyes and we'll see brokenness. It starts with me, but brokenness is all around us. And God is a God of brokenness and messiness, and he sends us in to those contexts in our lives. And he calls us to be humble. And that will mean we're put into places that are uncomfortable. When Jesus picks up the bowl and goes to wash the messy feet of his mates, he gets his hands dirty. He fully engages. You know, you can't wash feet and not touch them. He enters into brokenness and messiness. He humbles himself. And I imagine some of those feet were pretty dusty and dirty and smelly, and it was uncomfortable. But that discomfort was nothing to being nailed to a tree. Because Christ-like love acts despite the circumstances. Jesus says to his Father, I don't want to die, but I surrender my will to yours. That is the love of Jesus. Uncomfortable and costly. I got given a Bible when I first started at theological college from my home church. And an old saint in the faith wrote in the front of that Bible a quote from a man called J.H. Jowett, and I've got no clue who J.H. Jowett is. But the front of this Bible, it says, Scott, ministry that costs nothing means nothing. And I've held on to that quote for all my Christian experience because I'm reminded that the way of Jesus is the narrow road. And then I'm humbled because I think to myself, but what cost do I pay compared to Jesus? What cost do I pay compared to believers who'll risk their very lives around the world today to simply worship like we do? Christ-like service, incarnational, humbling, uncomfortable, and costly. Countercultural service always flows from countercultural love. Does the Holy Spirit need a spark within me, spark within you today, afresh? The love of another kind. We live in a culture that bombards us with a message of cheap love. You know, love those who it's easy to love, walk away when you need to walk away, and it's all about feelings. That's not the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus, despite the circumstances, is nailed to a tree for you and me. And so this morning, as we come from feet washing, we turn to communion and we see the intersection of these two stories as we wrap up this morning, as we come to break bread, as we come to take the cup this morning and remind ourselves of God's incredible love for us. Think about those reclining that day. Think about those sitting there with Jesus. What did their feet represent? Their feet represented messiness and brokenness. Literally, dirty feet, dusty feet. But beyond their feet, brokenness. One would go on to betray Jesus. Others would go on to desert and deny him. They hadn't got it all together. They were like you and I, frail human beings. There was messiness and brokenness. But you know, I have this picture as Jesus washes Peter's feet. The Son of God is thinking, but imagine what this man's going to become. These feet are going to take the good news to the Gentile world and begin a movement that we're a part of today. Washes Thomas's feet. This man's going to have some questions about the resurrection, but when he gets it, he's going to change the world. Comes to Scott Pilgrim's feet and thinks, wow, they're ugly. But despite the scars and the bruises and the brokenness, I haven't finished with Scott Pilgrim's life yet. But Scott, I also have hopes and aspirations that you will learn to live more like me. What does it mean to be a follower of the King, the servant King? It's an incredibly beautiful picture, isn't it? Because if we were there, he would have been washing our feet. And in some cultures today, in some church traditions, come Easter Thursday, they get their shoes off and they wash each other's feet. We don't practice that culture and probably not very COVID safe today. But Jesus fully enters in to our messiness and our brokenness, but he sees your possibilities and potential today. He sees you as you are and as you can become. And why? Because his love intersects. The cross intersects with messiness and brokenness. And it opens the door to possibility and potential. It opens the door to everything that God has for me and for you. But it starts with lowering ourselves. It starts with letting go of the pecking order. It starts with seeing others better than ourselves. It starts with rethinking our values and our priorities. It starts with being sent out into a broken world to be Jesus' hands and feet. And so today we take the bread. And you might want to open your little packets. I'm a male, I can only do one thing at a time, so I'm cheating. I can't open those packets and talk at the same time. But we take the bread and we remind ourselves that Jesus lowers himself to the point of death in the greatest declaration of love for you and for me. Let's eat together with thankful hearts. And as a people, in awe again of Jesus' love for us, we take the cup. But here's the challenge I want to, I guess, wrap up with today. We can take the bread and we can eat it today and we can say, God, thank you for your amazing love for me. And that is true. But if we pause there, we make it just about me. As we take the cup this morning, we read these words. As Jesus finishes washing his disciples' feet, he says, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. He's not talking about just going and washing feet. He's talking about embracing the way of the King. He's talking about attitude change. He's talking about servanthood. He's talking about humility. He's talking about the love of another kind. And that is our invitation today, our gracious invitation. And that is our challenge today, to leave this place and to say, God, make me more like the King, the servant King. Let's drink together with humble and thankful hearts. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. And we thank you that you never come after us, kind of beating us with a stick, but you beckon us with love. You beckon us with love, and you beckon us with grace, and you beckon us with forgiveness, because your desire is for a deeper relationship with you, and that you, by your Spirit, might be able to mold us and shape us more into people who understand life and life in Jesus.